The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. My friends, what's wrong with the world today? I'll tell you what's really wrong. It's because our men, our leaders, our great men, the men at the head of government, the men at the head of great businesses, the men that really run the works, are too limited in their knowledge, in their wisdom, and in their ability. The men of the greatest ability, they're too limited in their knowledge and their education. And I mean the men with the greatest degrees from the highest universities. I was saying yesterday that the essential knowledge is hidden from such men and they can't have it, and yet that kind of knowledge is actually revealed to babes. Now let me explain a little further what I mean. These men do not know the real purpose of life. These men do not know the way to peace. These men have been desperately trying to bring about some kind of international organization or international cooperation that will bring us world peace. And yet, under their guidance and under their leadership, we have had nothing but war. And under the guidance and the leadership and the rulership of men such as we have, all the way from our cities and our counties and states up to the nation, and in all the nations, we have all kinds of crime, we have all kinds of poverty, we have very distressing conditions, and something is wrong. The essential knowledge that is needed to guide our people into everything we want, into happiness, into contentment, into universal prosperity, and into peace and world peace, we're not getting, and the men at the helm, our biggest men, have never learned in their colleges, in their universities, in institutions of learning. They have not learned the answer. They don't know. They are groping in the dark. Now let me again explain why. As I mentioned yesterday, let me just cover a little of the ground again, then I want to go on to something very important. When these men were born, they knew nothing. When you were born, you knew nothing. Your mind was blank. Everything in your mind, everything you know, has come into your mind since you were born, and it has come in through five avenues or five channels. The things you see, the things you hear, the things you taste or smell or feel. You don't know one thing naturally or normally except those things that you know that have come into your mind from those five channels. Now, those five channels will not tell you the spiritual laws that regulate our lives and that determine the difference between peace and a lack of it, between fears and faith, between happiness and discontent, between emptiness and a full, abundant, interesting life. They won't tell you the way of happiness. They won't tell you why this world is so restless, so discontented, so upset, so chaotic. They won't tell you the purpose of life. They won't tell you, can't find out by any natural channel what you are, or why you are, or how you came to be here, or what are the laws that regulate your relationships with your neighbors and with your God, and why you're not happy and contented, and why we don't have a contented and a happy and a peaceful and a prosperous rule and society all over this world today. Those things, my friends, you can't see. Those true values of life, the most essential things, you can't feel, you can't see them, you can't hear them, you can't taste them, you can't smell them. Then how are you going to know? You know that we've been rejecting the only real source of essential knowledge, the foundational knowledge upon which we should build with the knowledge that we can achieve by investigation and research through our natural five senses. And it was the greatest teacher that ever came to this world that said, I thank thee, O Father, and he had a father greater than he. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the prudent, the highly educated, the very learned in this world, and didst reveal them unto babes. My friends, until we become a babe in Christ, until we surrender to God, until we realize there was a great creator, and there is a great creator who created and who rules his creation. until we realize how great is God and how little and insignificant is man, and until we realize the way we've been living and the things we've been doing and how wrong they are, and until we come to the place where we abhor ourselves and see just how filthy and rotten and evil we have been, and repent and turn to God, who is almighty and is all-knowing, and whose knowledge is so infinitely greater than anything that man is able to possess, that our knowledge is not that of a pinpoint by comparison. And until we come to God and ask Him to teach us and to show us His way, and until we become teachable like a little child, and open our minds and our hearts and are willing to learn and let God pour in His knowledge, the great spiritual knowledge of those fundamental things we need that you can't see and you can't hear and you can't find by any natural processes known to man or known to science. And until you can come to those things, you do not know the way to happiness, the way to peace, the way to everything that'll make life worth living for you and for the peoples of this world. That's what's wrong with this world. And this world has rejected God. Does God exist? Does God have a mind? Is there a God? Can you prove scientifically, and I mean without the Bible, just forget the Bible because the atheist won't accept the Bible. You can try to show him that the Bible says there is a God, and he'll laugh at you because he doesn't believe the Bible. He thinks that the Bible is just the religious writings of a little group of men that, in his opinion, perhaps were despised people, the Hebrew race way back there, and they were groping around in the dark just like he is, so he thinks, and they were trying to find some conception of God, so they worked out their own ideas and wrote it down in this book, and that's all the Bible is, so they think. So there's no use of showing the Bible to people like that and trying to prove that there is a God with the Bible, because they don't believe the Bible. They won't accept it as evidence. But they do believe in science, and they do believe in the facts that have been scientifically discovered and are actual proved facts. Can you take the facts that exist? Can you take the laws of science and the facts of science and prove that everything that exists was created, that there is and was a creator, and that it was all thought out and planned? You know what the learned of this world and the men with the great college degrees believe? They don't believe there's a God. They believe it all happened by what they call evolution. They think matter has always been here, and they don't know where life came from. They don't know anything about the source of life. They've had some very ridiculous theories and ideas about where it came from. And the ideas that they had 75 and 100 years ago and 200 and 300 years ago and 1,000 years ago are very laughable now. And yet it was the science of the day. And if you didn't believe it, you were ignorant and you'd have been sneered and laughed and ridiculed out of school if you didn't accept some of these ridiculous things that we all laugh at now today. But can you take not the theories, not the absurdities, but the actual facts of science? And let me just say right here that in what we call modern science, there are two things. There are two great tools of science. Observation, that is, observation and measurement, the things that can actually be seen, measured, and determined by the human senses. Things that can be seen or heard that are definitely proved, and then reason. And reason is merely theory. By the reasoning of men based on insufficient information. It's based on the information of things that can be seen, whereas the important things, as I say, and the important principles of life are the things that are not seen, and the things that are not seen are the spiritual things, and scientists know nothing about spiritual things. They can't see them, they can't hear them, they can't taste them, they can't smell them, they can't know anything about them. They are in total ignorance of the whole field of things in the spiritual realm. And those things are the fundamental things that have to do with what we are and why we are and how we came to be here and whether there is purpose in our existence and what are the laws that rule our lives and govern our relationships, human and divine relationships, and why are we not happy and why do we not have peace and why do we not have lives that are just filled to overflowing with interest, such interesting lives that, well, our minds are just filled with interest all the time and it's so enjoyable and so happy to be alive that we just are overflowing and bubbling over with joy. Why don't we have lives like that? You know any scientist that can tell you the way to such a life? Why, he's ignorant of the very things that would point to it, because those are spiritual things, and he is confined to material things. Science is natural, according to nature, material things. A scientist is concerned with only the material universe. Now let me tell you something about scientists real quickly. Scientists are concerned with two things, as we say, observation and reason. Now they get out their tools of measuring things they observe, and they're very careful. Scientists are the most cautious, the most careful men, the most conservative of any class of men or group of men that I know of in the world today when it comes to their observations and their measurements and their tests. And they make test tubes, for instance, or tests in test tubes, I should say, in laboratories to determine whether a certain thing chemically or according to laws of physics and or of chemistry, whether things work out a certain way. Well, do you know that, for instance, in investigating new things in the field of medicine and things like that, a man has a theory, he tries it, and perhaps it works. But do you know they won't accept that? Why, it has to be tried under so many different conditions, over many, many times, sometimes thousands of cases, before they'll accept it as science. They're very cautious. They're very careful. They're very conservative, as long as they are dealing with factual things, with tangible things that they can see and feel and measure and actually determine. But listen, here's the absurd thing. Here is the really ridiculous thing about it. Those same careful, cautious men that are scientists and so careful and so conservative as far as they're dealing in reality and things like that will turn right around and they will be the most reckless, the most careless, the most uncautious men on the face of this earth when they get into the realm of their theories, their hypotheses, their postulates, and the ideas that come to their mind of what they imagine in their little childish human imaginations may have happened once upon a time. Things that they know absolutely nothing about. Things that are not proved and not provable by their very nature. Because they have a spiritual connection that these men know nothing about. Why, you go into any museum, and you will find things there and an explanation of how it happened, and always you'll find millions of years being bandied about here and there, and the term so many million years, and this thing happened 50 million years ago. Now listen, those scientists that wrote that, so-called scientists as the Bible says, falsely so-called, they don't know any more about that than a little ant crawling around on the ground, not a bit. But they write with such great confidence that this thing happened 50 million years ago and something else 200 million years ago, and they don't know a thing about it. When it comes to their postulates, their hypotheses, they're the most ridiculously uncautious and the most absurdly reckless people. Why, listen, if a 17 or 18-year-old boy would drive an automobile as recklessly as they handle the so-called facts of science and the causes of things and what brought it about and getting back into antiquity and times they know nothing about, we'd have 1,000 times more automobile accidents and fatalities than we're having now. Well, I want to tell you that the most reckless 16 or 17-year-old boy driving an automobile, and he gets to be a speed demon, you know, he just loves to make that car go around a corner on two wheels and find out how daringly he can drive. But listen, he's cautious. He is very careful and slow and conservative compared to some of these scientists when it comes to their postulates and their hypotheses of what happened in the unknowable long ago. And all they have when they get through is a faith based on nothing but erroneous, childish, human reason that is a total blank so far as spiritual knowledge is concerned and purposes and causes and things of that sort. And yet they'll be so careful in measuring down to less than a thousandth of an inch something that they must measure or something that they must catalog, or in their trials in the laboratory or their tests, they'll try them thousands of times before they'll accept anything. What a contradiction. What a paradox. That's what we have, my friends. And there it is. You know, my friends, that about a third of all the Bible is prophecy, and 90% of prophecy applies to the present, and nearly all of that applies to what is going to happen in the next 5, 10, 20, and 30 years to the United States and Canada and the British Commonwealth of Nations. Now, you have never known what's mentioned about the United States, have you, in the Bible? Most of you haven't, because you never knew where the United States is even mentioned in the Bible. When a prophecy about the United States, if you don't know it, refers to the United States, and the word United States does not appear in the Bible. Because there was no such name when the Bible was written. Now, nations in the Bible are mentioned under the name of the ancient ancestor from which they have come. For instance, the Turks, the Turkish nation, is mentioned under the name Esau or Edom in the Bible, because they are the descendants of Esau. Now, the Arabian people are mentioned under Ishmael, and as Ishmael, because Ishmael is the father, and Ishmael had children, and then they had children, and they had children, and now they have grown into a nation of people, the Arabians. Now, some of the ancient nations are still going by the same name they did anciently, like Egypt, and, up into Syria. And I have met and talked, incidentally, with the man, I don't believe he is any longer, but he was the prime minister of Syria. Some of those men that I had happened to meet up at the San Francisco conference, and I think I met a few more of them at the first session of the Executive Council. What do we call it? Security Council. Many, I've attended it, I should know. But anyway, the United States is mentioned that way. And here in the United States, we don't seem to know who we are. Do you know that most nations on this earth are actually just families of a single man, if you can trace it back to the common ancestor, and a single man grown great? And you know there's a reason for all things? I wonder if you realize to what extent there is a God, and to what extent that God is manipulating and ruling His creation. God divided the people into nations and separated them in different languages back at the Tower of Babel. Now, do you know that God has laid out the divisions of land where every nation has been caused to migrate and to dwell? Do you know there is a reason why God caused Germany to be in almost the very center, in the heart of Europe, and sort of bottled up with other nations on or all around them? They would have burst out and they would have conquered the world otherwise. But for the protection of other nations, Germany has been bottled up in there where she couldn't do too much damage. And by the time Germany, under Hitler, under the Nazi regime, had gone over and taken Poland, and then up into Norway, and then they had gone across into Belgium and down into France and bottled up Holland and Belgium and the French and all that sort of thing, and had them with them, and Hitler had virtually taken over Italy, and he made Mussolini, you know, a sort of a junior partner, but he was really ruling Italy before they got through, because he dominated over Mussolini. And by the time he got through all of that, he had pretty well exhausted his strength, and trying to fight off the fifth columnists that were organized underground against the Nazi Gestapo. And in the meantime, the United States was able to gather such power and such momentum, and the British and the Russians on the other side, that Hitler finally went down and his Nazi regime to defeat. But if he had had a certain different geographical location, he could have conquered the world before we could have stopped him. Supposing that the Japanese people had been on the mainland of China, where China is, and the Chinese had been over in the island of Japan. You know, the world history would have been written in an entirely different manner. You know that if that had happened, the Japanese might have conquered the whole world. Just think of it. You know that God has seen to it that nations have been put where they could not ever, one of them, conquer the world. Now, the Russians are looking at what we call geopolitics. Over in Germany, it was really developed in Germany, although the whole idea was invented by an Englishman. They call it geopolitik over in Germany. And Dr. Haushofer, wasn't it? I almost forget his name. I've been familiar with it, that really promoted that. And they had it was in the University of Munich. And that was the thing that outlined the whole program of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime in World War II. And they have what they call the World Island. And they look at geography, politics, and at the distribution of multitudes and of peoples and of nations, and it becomes a scientific thing to plan how one nation could rule the world. Now, any nation that can control all of Europe and a good deal of Asia, at least that part of Asia that is European Russia, once a nation could get control of that, automatically they could just sit down and take their time. They would freeze out every other nation, and ultimately they would and could rule the world. Now, the Russians know that, and that's one reason that the Russians would not end World War II, and they're the ones that held it up and kept it from ending when it could have ended, and they refused to end it until they got their soldiers down in Czechoslovakia and in Poland and in Romania and all of those satellite nations. Now, do you know enough geography? Sometimes I think, my friends, the people don't know, and I believe, I've come to see that we have students come here out of high school, graduated from high school, and they really, some of them think that Idaho is a Pacific Coast state bordering on the Pacific Ocean, and they have no more sense of geography than anything, and I wonder if you know anything about Europe and Asia. Sometimes I think we better start publishing some maps like that in The Plain Truth, so you people out there can know a little more about this world we live in. But anyway, you know, part of Russia is in Europe and part is in Asia. And Russia occupies a very large amount of this earth's surface, a large amount of territory. Now, I remember, and I've told you about it before, I was on waiting for a Sunday broadcast, and I was watching the teletype coming in on the radio station's teletype, and I was putting this program on from the studio of KXL in Portland, Oregon, a 10,000-watt station in Portland. And it was in the latter days of World War II. Oh, this was 6 months or a year before the war ended. And the Russians were marching right down into German territory, and they would, if they had kept up in a few hours, they would have gone into Germany and been the first ones to actually invade and set foot in the Germany of the Allied nations. And we considered Russia an ally. All right. I thought the news should come in that they were there, and I wanted to put it out on my program. And I watched up till a minute before I had to go on the air, and it hadn't come through. And I left word with some of the radio station announcers. I said, if it comes through, will you let me have that news break? Will you bring it to me, and I can announce it on my program? They said, yes, we'll let you do it. And so I waited, hoping that they would bring me the teletype announcement that the Russians had gone in to invade Germany, but it never came. As a matter of fact, it didn't come for more than 6 months later, because they just stopped right there, and for a purpose, and it wasn't a week until I knew why they had stopped. They stopped there so they could go down and conquer Poland and Romania and Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Yugoslavia and those other nations. Of course, Tito has since taken Yugoslavia from them. Then they wanted Lithuania and Latvia and Estonia. Do you know where those nations are? You should look on a map and know your geography. My friends, if the Russians could have gotten all of, well, they did take all of that. Then if they could have taken all of Europe, they would have the world island, they could conquer the world. So they finally let the war end when they got that in the eastern part of Germany. Now, if God had let them come on and taken the rest of Europe, the United States could do nothing about it. They would ultimately conquer us, but they didn't. And God has been setting them back. And God has been turning Europe against them. And God Almighty has been seeing to it that they have their troubles in their satellite nations that are a buffer between Europe and between Russia.
For more information, please visit our website at www.coglittleflock.com.